pray, God, I'm praying right now that as we look at these images, as we think about, what you're forming in us, for some of us, God, we're still questioning, we're still struggling to believe if you can really make something out of my life. And so today, God, I'm going to ask that you would help us to continue to see you, and to continue to see Jesus, continue to see how when we tether ourselves to one who champions our freedom, one who cheerleads us being completely free, God, that we experience the fullness of the life you designed us for. So God, helps us to see how we go forward, helps us to receive these marching orders in a sense today as we think about what it means to not just come to the close of this journey, but to live for the rest of our lives a life of freedom, a life of being completely free. And so God, just help us to see what that looks like. In your name and character, I pray. Amen. Well, it's great to have you here today. If it's your first time with us again, that you've caught us at the end of an official six-week journey that's been called Free. And today we're kind of ending the teaching section of the journey. This week you're still going to do your guides, and you have material to do in week six of the guide, as well as small group to do, material to do in your small groups, your Life Together groups. But today, during this teaching segment, I want to kind of encapsulate, as we wrap this up, kind of what we've been learning, some of the learnings we've had over the last 6 weeks. And I also want to talk about some of our March orders as we go forward. What are some of the things that you know, as we bring this journey to a close, that we can do to continue to champion, to go after freedom? And one of the things we've been going after is this idea that freedom is being free regardless of the circumstances, being joyful regardless of our circumstances, living fearlessly regardless of our circumstances. And we began to see that we can actually do this, that our freedom isn't tied to our circumstances on a day-in, day-out basis. And so, the kite visual today, I mean, one of the things we're going after is this idea that, you know, when God is blowing his wind, when God's blowing his breath into our sails, then that's when we fly. That's when we sail. You know, if anybody knows that a kite has to have wind blowing into its sails, has to have appropriate tension on the string, and when those two things are present, the kite sails. And so this is the visual I want us to see today. And when we live this way, when we allow God to breathe his breath into us, then the journey never ends. I mean, we live freely for the rest of our lives. And so this is what we're going to look at today, and we're going to start in the book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is in the New Testament. It's about a bunch of new Christians, and it's about a story of a whole bunch of people who were kind of deluded. They were kind of this deluded state, and now they're being free. They're tethering themselves to Christ. They come into an encounter with this Savior, this Messiah known as Jesus, and we're seeing that they're reclaiming, in a sense, they're recapturing, in a sense, their freedom. They're being renewed as a whole community of people. In fact, some of us have memorized this first verse, which comes from Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Says, I am now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be able to be a servant of Christ. Which says, basically, it's great to serve God, but also when we're trying to serve man, when we realize, you know, that God is our main audience that we're supposed to be serving, but we're also trying to serve everyone around us, that we begin to get confused. We begin to struggle with who is my master? Who is the one that I'm ultimately trying to please? And what we ultimately find out is if we're serving both God and man, that we end up in bondage. And we end up playing politics. We end up, you know, taking polls. We end up saying, man, you know, how do I look today? I mean, I did this last night. I was looking at some of the clothes I was going to wear. I almost went with this bright orange kind of like long sleeve t-shirt. And I'm like, man, what are people going to think if I'm in a bright orange long sleeve t-shirt? They're going to think I'm going hunting after I get out here today. And, you know, when we think about pleasing other people, then all of a sudden we're always doing polls on who am I going to make happy with this decision that I'm making right now. And what Paul's saying here, he's saying, hey, you know, it's great to serve God. And when you serve God and God alone, then you are ultimately free. And so in the book of Galatians, we see this group of people who are just learning what this looks like. They're trying to understand this Jesus as their freedom giver, and they're realizing that there's a great degree of freedom that comes when they tether themselves to him, because in a sense, they are becoming a slave to him. Now, slavery in our history has not had a positive slant on it. A few weeks ago, we talked about how we want to put a positive twist. Jesus puts a positive twist on slavery. And I'm not talking about taking people against their will. I'm talking about choosing choosing to become a slave to Christ. Because the reality is you and I are a slave to something. We are either enslaved to things that keep us down, things that keep us from being free. We're enslaved to our finances. We're enslaved to maybe relationships in our lives. We're enslaved to our jobs inappropriate. We're enslaved to many things that have the ability to champion our freedom or to keep us tied down, or we're enslaved to Christ. And sometimes we can be enslaved to multiple things that promote our freedom. But one of the things we've been learning and we've been having to wrestle with is asking the question of what and who am I enslaved to? What is my life tethered to? We've been seeing that Jesus is the only person who not only champions our freedom, but who ultimately has the ability to set you free in ways that no other person and or you can do for yourself. So it's only when we tether ourselves to Christ that we truly begin to realize what freedom is. And so in Galatians, they're experiencing this. There's people who are tethering themselves to Christ. They're beginning to realize a new sense of freedom. And all of a sudden, there's a bunch of people around them that are coming saying, oh, you know, look at what you're doing. I mean, yeah, you're tethered to Christ and you think you're free, but it's getting a bit freaky here. I mean, you know, you're living freely in ways that, you know, you shouldn't be living. You're way too free. Have you ever heard anybody say you're living way too freely? I mean, I don't know if that's possible. We've been erring on the side in this series that when you experience appropriate freedom in Christ, you can never be too free. And yet in Galatians, there are some of these religious people that are coming saying, oh, you're getting a bit weirded out on us here. You're way too free. This has gone a little bit too far. In fact, here's what Paul says to them in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And again, he doesn't say it's for morality that he set us free. He doesn't say it's for religion that he set us free. He doesn't say it's for your pursuit of the American dream that he set you free. He says, I have set you free for freedom itself. And so he says, stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And so what he's saying, hey, stand up, straighten your spine, stiffen up a bit, stand firm. In other words, this freedom journey is a continuing journey that's going to go on and on. And there's going to be times where you're going to begin to get beaten down. There's going to be times where you're going to begin to get a bit discouraged. He said, hey, when you do that, stand up and remember that you have freedom that comes when you tether yourself to Christ. Because you see, this group of people, they found this newfound freedom in Christ. And what's happening is these people around them are saying, hey, well, yeah, it's good to be free and it's good to have received from Christ freely, but now, you know, you have all these regulations that you need to begin to think about. And he's saying, no, stand firm, stand firm. You know, I was meeting with a friend this week and we were talking about the free journey, and he goes to another one of the churches on the north side of Indy over at Northview, and we meet every couple weeks and just kind of catch up on each other's life and hold each other accountable on some things we struggle with, and we were talking about what God's been doing in our lives through this free journey, and one of my big deals is I've began to realize that I have this huge performance addiction. I believe that if I perform better, if I do more, then God is happier with me. And I know that's not true, you know, theoretically, but that's the way I often live. And so as we were talking, we were sharing some of our hopes, some of our dreams, just some of the things that, you know, we believe God's doing in our lives, some of the things that we're dreaming about that we want to see God do in the future. And I was talking a bit about Crosspoint, and we were eating up at Hamilton Town Center, and we were sitting up there, you know, kind of looking out and talking about, you know, some of the possibilities that we're seeing as we're seeing some of the developments as we look at making our move over the next year, year and a half to a more permanent facility up in that area. And I was saying, you know, man, it'd be great once we get up here if we could become a resourcing church. Because one of the things that we see regularly is we see, you know, other churches coming to us when I'm, you know, in settings with other ministry leaders, other pastors. They often say, you know, I hear you guys did this, or how did you guys do this? And oftentimes, you know, we're passing on art files and series to them. In fact, I've given the link to this free journey to like six pastors in the last couple weeks, because, you know, we just feel like, you know, people have freely given to us and we want to be the beneficiary to others and bless other churches. We don't want credit for it. We don't want to sell it. We just want to be a blessing to others who are trying to navigate. How can we communicate the message of Christ effectively? And so I was telling my friend about this. And I said, man, I'd love someday for us to be, you know, to amp that up and kind of maybe create a platform where we can create a conference setting for other pastors and leaders to come, and we can just resource people. And I said, you know, that's way down the road for us. We're not big enough yet. We're not developed enough yet. Who would say that Crosspoint has anything to offer where we are right now? And my friend looked at me and he began to smile. I said, Kurt, do you realize that you're saying a lie right now? I said, do you realize that a lie just came out of your mouth? You've just believed that based on where you are right now, you've in your mind decided that God can't use you to encourage and bless other churches and pastors. And he said, it's already happening. You're already doing it. And it was interesting because I realized in that moment that I was believing something that wasn't true. And, you know, if you put that on a test or on an exam, pass, fail exam, and I just had to mark, you know, do I believe God could use crossbow? I'd get it right every time. But in real life, in day-to-day interactions, day-to-day discussions, these are kind of the lies that creep into my mind. And what I realize is that I'm still continuing to capture this freedom. I'm still trying to stomp out the lies that I regularly creep into my life and I take a hold of that prevent me from being all that God designed me to be. And so as I grow on this journey, I want to give us kind of three things today. I want to get three things that I'm looking at, three things I want us to think about as we kind of wrap this journey up, because the freedom doesn't end, but the journey does. The journey, at least on what we're doing on weekends, does. And so the first thing that we have to grasp is that we have to choose according to freedom. As you walk out of this place over the next few weeks, you're going to have to begin to make decisions based on, does this allow me to be more free or not? And you might say, well, man, I made a break a few weeks ago. I made a break. I'm in the blues phase right now. I'm in that place where I'm not quite to the blessing, but I'm away. I'm out of the blahs that I was just tired of, and God's starting to do some things in my life, and yet I haven't developed new muscle fibers for getting through this next phase. And yet, you're daily going to have to make choices and ask yourself, does this decision, does it help me become more free or not? You know, for example, some of us, we may be dating somebody right now. And you have to ask yourself, does this person champion my freedom? Does the person I'm dating, are they all about me being free? I mean, they may please you. They may make you feel really good for a short stint of time. But the bigger question is this person about my freedom? Am I a freer person because I'm dating this person or not? And we have to wrestle through that question. You know, for others of us, many of our community are on vacation right now. They're going to listen to this on podcast. They're going to come home and they're going to be like, man, I need a vacation from the vacation I just took right now. When you vacation, you have to ask yourself, does my vacation, wherever I go, does it champion my freedom? Does it allow me to come home more relaxed, more rested than when I left? Because if it doesn't, then you're actually making a decision to engage in something that's not about your freedom. You know, there may be some of us who are in a job. In fact, I've talked to many, many conversations over the last 6 weeks about you know, what about my job? I mean, some of us are in a job where we just feel like we are not free. I mean, you feel like, man, my job is part of my freedom problem. I mean, I'm in a job that just doesn't allow me to be who I am, to use the gifts that God's given me. And you're gonna have to wrestle through. I mean, that's a hard conversation to wrestle through right now in this difficult economic climate. I mean, can I make a job change? Are there jobs? Is there a career, an employment opportunity that could actually allow me to live more freely? I mean, your job may make somebody else really free. They may be really excited that you get out of your job and you give it to someone else. That may be a freeing experience for them, but you have to say, does my job promote my freedom? You know, I'm almost embarrassed to say this, but I love my job. I'm fortunate to say that I love that I have a great deal of freedom in what I get to do every week. In fact, you know, Crosspoint as an organization is structured to champion my freedom. I've been a part of shaping that organization, and you know, we have a great deal of freedom to shape and give direction to where we're heading. We have a great degree of accountability as well in our governance system. But yet at the same time, I've realized that to a fair degree, I can shape the system that continues to allow me and our staff to operate in a very free way. And just as an example, you know, one of the things that I'm doing right now is I'm developing new teachers. I've been on an initiative to begin to develop some teachers that will help take the teaching role on Sunday mornings. And part of that is just because I believe that there's other voices that could be just as effective as mine and might speak a bit of a different language. You might be thinking, man, you know, I hope that it's not too often because, you know, I may not like this person. I love when Kurt teaches. I know that's what all of you say when I'm gone, right? I wish Kurt was here today. And yet there may be somebody sitting right next to you. It's like, man, I actually like this voice a little better than I like Kurt's. I mean, I connect with that message. And so, you know, that's part of the reason. But the bigger reason is I began to realize that I'm in bondage. That there's a burden on me. I carry an immense burden to try to come up with something interesting, to come up with something captivating, to come up with something that's you know, quality to give to you for 30 minutes every weekend. And part of my being more creative is actually finding a few teachers that can pick up some of that role for me so that the weeks that I'm on, that I'm actually more effective. I mean, I've realized that if I teach maybe 40 times a year instead of 48 to 50, that I'm going to be much more effective when I'm on. And so, you know, this is part of how I get to shape the organization that I'm a part of, and that we get to kind of help continue to create a freedom in our staff here at Crosspoint. Now, one of the things we realize is that, you know, freedom, you know, the decisions we make when it comes to freedom, there's not always a right or wrong answer. Now, some things there are. When we take a look at God's top 10 list, top 10 commandments, top 10 things that God highly suggests, however you look at that list, you know, there are some things that, like do not steal. You know, that's a clear black and white. You know, it's always wrong to steal. It's never the right thing to steal. Just like I did when I was 5 and I took that pack of gum off the checking, you know, checkout lane, you know, and put it in my pocket without paying for it. That's never a right thing. So there are certain things that are very black and white, but there are other things that there's not necessarily a right or a wrong decision to as we choose. In fact, take a look at this quote right here. By an author. He says, "You and I are free. We are not in bondage to figure out the one thing that God wants us to do. Every decision before us is not a pass-fail test. If we go through life thinking that there is a definitive right and wrong for every decision, we will go through life with fear and trepidation. Now, for some of us, that's what we do. We think every decision that I make, there's a right and a wrong answer, a definitive right or wrong answer. You know, maybe God gives us freedom. There are very right and clear right and wrong answers in some things. But in other things, God gives you freedom to choose freely." This author goes on and says, "However, if we view good options as possibilities that we're free to choose, life becomes much more adventuresome and less burdensome." I mean, doesn't that sound intriguing to actually be freed in certain places to make decisions? It's by Brian Tome, author of the Free Book, who actually is the visionary for this free journey that we've been on. And so we have to choose, we have to make decisions as we go forward based on, is this decision going to cause me to be more free or less free? Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. There's another thing we read about that we can go forward with right here. Verse 7. Paul says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." So what we have going on here is we have these Jews who some of are just receiving Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah for the first time. And then there's a bunch of other Jews who have not yet done that. They're following the Old Testament law, but they haven't yet found freedom that comes with receiving grace from Christ. And so, you know, some of these Jews are saying, they're like, "Hey, and in case you haven't noticed, there's all these Old Testament laws and there's all these external expectations that when you begin to become a follower of Christ or a follower of God, you have to abide by all these external expectations." So they say, like, for instance, you know, back in the Old Testament, it says, you know, if you come to be a follower of God, then one of the things you have to do is you have to be circumcised. If you weren't circumcised as a child and you're a 40-year-old male, then get ready to have surgery. All right? Anybody excited jumping up and down about that? I mean, you know, think about if that was the expectation that in order for you to be connected to Christ that you had to do. That's what these Jews are saying. Hey, if you've not been circumcised, then get ready to go under the knife. It's part of one of the external things you have to do if you're going to be a follower of Christ. There's things that say, you know, you can't eat any fish or any animals that crawl with their belly on the ground. So if you like shrimp, get it out of your diet. If you like bacon-wrapped shrimp, then you can't have that either because pork is a no-no. I mean, they're saying, hey, there's all of these external things that once you choose to connect with God, that you have to begin to abide by. And basically, Paul's saying, whoa, who cut in on you? I mean, you were realizing there's a freedom that comes with Christ. All these Old Testament laws, many of them are there for a season. They were there for a very specific season at that particular point in history. Jesus is saying, there's a new covenant now. And Paul's saying, who cut in on you? Who began to make you think that you've got to abide by all these external things? No, I've given you a freedom. You were doing really well on the journey. Don't let somebody cut in on you and to begin to put all these external expectations on you. So the second thing I want us to see as we go forward is that we have to stay away from people who will ungrace you. You ever heard that phrase before, people who ungrace you? It's pretty self-explanatory. I'm not talking people who have some problems going on in their life. I'm not talking about people who you've intentionally chose to build into, that you're meeting with. You're trying to help them see God. You're trying to reveal to them what it means to experience God as love, not a judgmental God. I'm not talking about those kinds of relationships. I'm talking about there's some people in life who feel like that their main goal, their main role in life is to be about, for whatever reason, they're not growing, and their goal is to ungrace you. Their goal is to come into your life and to help you to not soar. They get challenged. They get intimidated when they see you living more freely. And so they begin to come in and say, whoa, 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 aren't there all these expectations? You're not following this. You're not following that. And they begin to ungrace you. They begin to bring all of these external expectations in on you. And you begin to not be free because they're threatened by you. They see you going to some new place and they say, whoa, 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 it's getting a bit freaky right now. You're way too excited. You're way too free. I don't know that you can be way too free when you're in Christ. I don't know that you can experience too much freedom. I don't know if there's such a thing. And so be very careful of people who want to come and they want to ungrace you. They want to begin to say, hey, well, you know, if you perform better, if you work yourself toward God, you're not doing anything. No, Christ says, when you experience my grace, you took the first step toward freedom. And so we have to be aware of people in our lives. There's probably faces coming to mind right now, people in our lives who want to ungrace us. Final thing I want us to see as we move forward is that we have to be aware of freedom that looks like freedom but really isn't. All right, there's certain things in life that look like freedom but they really aren't. In fact, there's this word called licentiousness. And ever heard that word? It's a great spelling word, teachers. Licentiousness, and it actually means to give license or give approval to anything. All right, and Paul talks about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's what he says. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Have you noticed he keeps saying this every time he begins to talk? You, my brothers, you're called to be free. He's reminding us, you're not called to be moral. You're not called to be Republican. You're not called to be Democrat. You're not called to live for the American dream. He said, you're not even called to be responsible. You are called to be free. And then he goes on, he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Now, you know, one of the things we haven't talked a whole lot about during this journey is this idea, because we've been kind of wanting to overweight the freedom side of this. And so, but oftentimes what we find is the truth of God is in the middle of this tension. It's in the middle of these two dynamics. The truth is often found in the middle of these seemingly polar opposites. And somewhere in the middle of these two is where we actually find that truth resides. And I like to think of it as like a guitar string or a piano string that doesn't have strings. So the guitar string is a great example back here. You know, think about a guitar. If you've ever played a guitar, this beautiful note is found on a guitar between two tension points, right? I mean, you can have a string on a guitar that's very loosely wound and it produces nothing. But it's only when it's wound at an appropriate tension that it produces this beautiful, beautiful sound. And truth is the same way. This is where we find truth. It's in the tension between these two seemingly polar opposites. And so we have this tension over here that God wants me to be free. And at the same time, God understands how we live and how our lives go and how we make choices. And so he says there's certain standards that I want you to follow or to apply to your life that actually are for your benefit. And so it's between these standards and this belief that God wants us to be free that we actually find truth in the middle. It resides in the middle. And what we see is if we don't find this in the middle, if we just believe in licentiousness, I can give approval or license to anything goes, then we end up finding that we're embracing a freedom that it doesn't really free us. It's not really free. And what that looks like is if you often find yourself saying, well, I think this is freedom right here because if it feels good to me. Does it feel good to you? That's good. Then I might as well do it. Well, that's a false freedom right there. For instance, you might say, man, you know, I feel like God's calling me to make this change in my life right now. And yet, man, it feels really hard. And so I think I'm going to choose on the side of freedom because I don't want to do that hard thing and it doesn't feel like the right thing to do. So I'm going to choose and go this direction where you're actually choosing a false freedom. Even though it looks like freedom, engaging with this thing God's calling you to is actually the thing that will enhance your freedom. You might be saying, man, marriage is really hard. I mean, marriage is a lot harder than I ever thought it was. I thought you got married and all the work was done, and I realized it just began. And so divorce to you, man, divorce looks like a really free option. I mean, it feels right. It feels like, man, if I'm out of this thing, this ball and chain relationship, I'm going to be more free. And that's what feels like the right thing to do. Well, God has a certain set of standards about that. If we just say, well, if it feels right, then you're actually believing, you're actually engaging, actually embracing a false sense of freedom. You might be saying, man, you know, finances are tight really right now. You know, my bank account doesn't have much in it, and I know I'm supposed to be generous. I know that everything I have comes from God, and when I give a portion of that back to him, it's me honoring him. It's me returning to him what's rightfully his. I know it fuels the life change around this place. I know there's people that are needy that need me to give back because I have excess, and yet I have needs right now. And doesn't God want me to take care of my needs, not just everybody else's needs? So it feels right to me right now to not write a check, to take care of my own needs. And when we do that, we actually buy into a false freedom. Or maybe you've had a conversation like I've had recently where maybe you've been sitting with a friend and you, as you're listening to them, you're thinking, man, you know, this friend, my friend really needs me to speak a little truth into him right now. They're missing some things, and maybe I'm one of the people that can just speak some truth and in love to them and reveal some things that I see going on in their life. And yet, man, that's a hard, hard conversation. And man, I dread that. In fact, I've been losing sleep over how I'm going to have this conversation. And so you say, man, God wants me to be free, right? And so I'm going to take the easy route. I'm more free if I don't have to think about having this conversation, so I'm just not going to have it. Well, you're choosing a false freedom. You're choosing what looks like freedom, but it really isn't. And what Paul's saying, he's saying, no. Be aware of false freedoms. There are things that are going to look like they're freeing you, and yet they're going to lead to everything but freedom. You see, if we want to be free, we have to choose all God. We have to say, God, even if it means going through hard stuff, I'm going to go through the hard stuff. And sometimes at the beginning, it's distasteful. Sometimes it tastes bad. It's hard. And yet in the end, I know it's going to produce the freedom that Christ designed for me. Speaking of taste. It's a great transition, right? Because we're gonna transition. We got the Lord's Supper sitting here on the tables right now, and we're gonna share in this today. We're gonna share in this meal that Jesus shared with his disciples numerous times, and it was known as the last meal. It was known as the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. A few weeks ago we looked at this central freedom story that we saw back in the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel is freed from slavery and bondage under the nation of Egypt, and there's this huge story, this huge freeing experience, and we saw how they go from the blah phase where they're slaves and they're just day in, day out working. They have no passion, no joy for life. And they're like, man, life sucks basically right here. We need to make a break. And so they make this break toward freedom. And once they make the break, they go into what's known as the blues. And the blues is where they're like, man, we're free, but this is new territory for us. It's uncomfortable. We're not exactly sure how we operate here. We're not quite to the blessing, so we're in the blues. We're a bit discouraged at times, and eventually they get to the blessing, the promised land. But, just before that happens, one of the really profound things that happens in this freedom story is still celebrated today. In fact, there was a Passover feast. There was a celebration that took place that people of that day celebrated, that many Jews celebrate today. Many Christians still celebrate even today. But you see, right before the nation of Israel broke, right before they broke out of Egypt, there was something very dramatic that needed to take place. Because you see, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, God had been speaking to him. God had been trying to get him to let the people of Israel go. He's trying to free them, but Pharaoh's heart was hard. And God was even producing miracles. There was miracle after miracle after miracle taking place, and yet Pharaoh's heart was so hard, he wasn't responding to it. It's interesting because some of us are in that same place. We've been going through this journey, and we've seen miracle, we've seen God work time after time over the last weeks, and yet we're still not receiving or responding to what God may want to do in our lives. And so the final thing that happened in this sequence of events is the most interesting thing of all. Here's what God told Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to go and I want you to tell all of the nation of Israel. I want them to take one of their lambs, and this is kind of crude. I want you to kill the lamb. I want you to let the blood run out of the lamb, and then I want you to get a brush or a bunch of leaves on a stick, and I want you to get it, and I want you to use that and brush it all over the doorposts to your homes. Sounds really crazy, right? I want you to paint blood all around the doorposts of your home from this lamb that was slain. And then I'm going to send this angel over, this angel of God or this angel of death. And this angel, for anybody that doesn't have this blood of the lamb painted on its doorposts, I'm going to go into that house and I'm going to take out the firstborn son of that family. I'm going to kill the firstborn son. And that's what he did. The angel of the Lord came over after he asked the Israelites to do this. They painted the blood on their doorposts. And anybody that didn't have blood on their doorposts, the angel came in and killed the firstborn son, which included Pharaoh's home. Because Pharaoh's heart was hard. He wasn't responding to God. And so Pharaoh was just angry, he was bitter, he was racked with a great deal of guilt because he had lost his firstborn. Many people in the nation of Egypt had lost their firstborn son. And so he says to Moses, get out of here, I'm so sick of all these things happening, just get out of here, take the whole nation of Israel with you, you're free to go, you can begin to go. It took this kind of work to free the nation of Israel. Now one of the first things that the Israelites do once they are freed from Egypt is they go and they celebrate this meal known as Passover. And the Passover was literally this celebration of this angel of God passing over their homes because they had put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and whoever had this, the angel of the Lord passed over and didn't take their firstborn son. The angel could have come and condemned them, he could have judged their home, and instead the angel passed over them. And so this is where this idea of Passover comes from. And so Jesus is a good Jew. He's a good Jew. His friends are good Jews. And so one of the last meals he shares with his friends is known as the Passover meal. And he sits down and he celebrates this meal with his friends. And we see this amazing twist that takes place here in Luke chapter 22. For it says, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I mean, isn't that an interesting way? He said, I'm excited to share this meal with you before I suffer. Now, what's going on right here? I mean, the disciples, they didn't get what he was saying. They're like, what do you mean you're going to suffer? What do you mean? What's this have to do? I mean, we're celebrating a celebration meal. What are you talking about suffering? Well, it was hard for them to grasp what was going on right here, but one of them did. One of them knew that he was about to be arrested because he had arranged for it. And so shortly after that, that's what happened. The Roman soldiers came in, they arrested Jesus, they tortured him, they beat him, they hung him on a cross, they crucified him, and he died. And so they began to real quickly get a picture of what Jesus was talking about right here. And yet he said, I'm excited, I'm eager to share this meal with you just before I suffer. Here's why he was excited. We now see why he was so excited, because Jesus realized that he was the lamb that was going to have to suffer. He was the lamb that was going to die on this cross, and his blood was going to run down, not a doorpost, but in this case, a wooden cross. And that blood is the blood that could cover you and me so that the angel of condemnation, the angel of judgment, can pass over you, and you don't have to pay for the weight of everything that's on your back. Everything you've done, all the weight of sin that you have on you. He said, when this blood that ran down the cross, when you've received it, when you received freely this grace, and this blood is on you in a sense, much like it was on the doorpost of the Israelites, then the angel of death passes over you because you are free. The act has already been done. There's nothing you can do. Jesus has already paid the price, and this blood is on you. And the Passover takes place once again. And so then he continues. While he was sitting there with his friends, it says, and he took the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And so Jesus encourages this friends. He says, I want you to continually celebrate this act of remembrance. And it's not some mystical, magical thing. I mean, it's literally about having a cognizant ability to say, I am celebrating that Jesus died for me, that he became the Passover lamb. He became the lamb whose blood ran down the cross. And when it's on me, the angel of death passes over me and I don't experience condemnation or judgment. So he says, I want you to celebrate that. This is why I'm excited. I'm eager for you to have this meal because I'm celebrating with you that you can be free when you've received this from me. And so in just a few moments, we're gonna sing, and you're going to have the opportunity to come forward and take a piece of bread off the table, and you're going to have the opportunity to dip that in the cup and to celebrate the death and the resurrection, the blood and the body of Christ, because he's freed you. He's given you what you need so the angel of death can pass over you because his blood, in a sense, is on you. You don't have to perform any longer because he's already performed for you. And at the same time, you're going to have an opportunity to mark this moment. And as you walk away from the table, there's going to be a person standing there that's going to hand you a piece of string. And we're going to ask you to put this on your wrist. This is going to be this physical, tangible, defining moment, this defining mark the moment where you can wrap this around your wrist and you can tie it on as a symbol that what you've just celebrated reminds you that you're tethered, much like we see with the kite, you're tethered to the one who champions your freedom. And you're going to find something out about this string. In fact, unless you're really ambidextrous, you're going to have someone else tie this on your wrist. And it reminds us, you know, when we maintain our freedom, you have to do this in community. We can't stay free on our own. It takes others to help us. And so in a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to come to the table and share in the bread and the cup. You're going to be given a piece of string as you walk away from the table. Now, some of us in this room, we're still trying to figure out if we believe that Jesus really is the Son of God. We're still trying to figure out whether we really believe that Jesus actually died for me. We're still trying to believe, you know, if Jesus really is who he says he is. We're trying to believe, really, if we're ready to become tethered to him or not. We've not taken that step of being tethered to Christ, of saying, Christ, I'm going to be connected to you. I'm going to receive from you your grace. And if this is where you are, I first want to say we're really excited you're here. In fact, Crosspoint was created for people like you. It was created for you, a place for you to come and explore and figure these things out. And yet at the same time, I would encourage you not to share in this table today if that's where you are. I'd encourage you to just sit where you are, to just kind of stay where you are, because you've not consumed Christ yet. You've not been marked Jesus into your life. You've not tethered yourself to Christ in a way that those who are going to share in this meal have. And so this meal really doesn't mean anything to you. To those who are connected, who are tethered to Christ, this means something. It's a symbolic remembering, symbolic celebrating that Christ has paid for my freedom. It doesn't mean that Christ's grace isn't there for you. It doesn't mean that God's favor is not on you. What it means is you simply have not received freely from Christ yet. And so I'm just going to ask you to sit right where you are. And we're going to stand, and people are going to be moving all around this room. People are going to line up down the aisle. Some are going to wait in their seats till the aisle kind of gets clearer. People are going to be walking down the sides. People are going to return. They're going to sit. They're going to stand. And so you know, you standing or sitting wherever you're at and watching, observing, is not going to be real noticeable by anyone. But I just ask that you just kind of observe, you just kind of watch. Now, maybe for you, you're sitting here and you say, maybe today is my day. I mean, maybe you've never received from Christ. Maybe you've never freely received his grace. And you say, maybe today is my day that I just simply needed to receive. There's nothing I can do. I can't perform anything that makes me worthy. And if this is where you are, then you can just utter those words to God. You say, God, I need to receive from you today. And then I want you to walk to the table, and this would be your first communion. You can take the bread. You can take the cup. You're going to get a piece of string that reminds you that you're tethered to the one who champions your freedom. And so today we're going to share in the Lord's Supper. Some of us refer to it as the Last Supper. Some of us know it as communion because it's literally communing with God amongst our community of others. Others of us know it as the Mass because we're literally taking a piece of bread as the body of Christ. We're ingesting it. We're taking in the Mass of Christ. Others of us know this as the Eucharist. Eucharist is Greek for grace. And we're thankful today. We're thankful for what God has done. In fact, there's a great theologian from the early 1900s by the name of Jürgen Moltmann. And this is what he said. He said, freedom means more than to be realized. It needs to be celebrated. And so as we do this today, we're going to celebrate this. I mean, this is not a day for us to come downtrodden and to come all depressed and all woe is me to the table. I mean, when I saw Jesus in the scriptures there, I didn't hear him say, man, I'm really struggling with having this meal with you. He said, I'm eager. I'm excited to share this with you because I suffered so that you could be passed over. He's excited, so this is going to be a moment of celebration. So let's stand, and we're going to celebrate this. We're going to sing. We're going to get excited, and we're going to make this a great deal of celebrations. We celebrate the freedom that Christ has paid for us.